I've asked Scott to come up and share with us just a little bit his heart for Sunday night. So he's going to be taking over for me next weekend. So why don't you guys give a welcome to Scott.
Okay. Well, as Eric and I were discussing Sunday nights, the Lord really impressed the same verse on both of us, and that is Acts 2:42, which says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And boy, that's a picture of a well-rounded church, a well-rounded congregation in the activities that they're doing. And so that's really what we want everything that we're doing as a church to be reflecting, but especially Sunday nights. So continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, we have communion available in worship, and in prayers. And we're going to be doing that. The order of service that we have set up for Sunday nights starting next week, we are changing the time. We're going to be starting at 6 p.m., and what we're going to be doing is opening in worship, and Mark Bofill is going to be leading worship for us, and it's going to be a different sound. It's going to be just a single acoustic guitar and probably a person doing percussion, and we're going to do that for about 20 minutes, and then we'll go into a time of teaching. I'm going to be starting in Hosea and going through the minor prophets, Lord willing, and that's going to be for about half an hour. And after that, I'm really going to be encouraging everybody to be grouping up, you know, just get into groups of 3 to 5 and be praying. And I'll throw out some ideas of things that are going on that just encourage you guys to be praying for. And then if people don't want to be getting into small groups, I'll just be saying, you know, spend some time one-on-one with the Lord. Do business with God because we've got an opportunity to do that here. And while we do that, Mark will just be playing softly for several minutes, and then he'll start some worship again. We'll have an extended time of worship afterward, and then communion will be available after that. At any point, you know, after praying, if people want to come up and take communion, great. And then after that's over, we're going to have dessert set up in the foyer. And there will probably be a charge for desserts that we offer. We're going to keep it real minimal because we want this to be a good fellowship time. So it's just going to be cost, to cover the cost of dessert. And in honor of Eric, next week we're doing root beer floats. So we're just excited to see what the Lord is going to be doing through Sunday nights.
Here and just lift him up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for Scott, Lord, and just his heart. And I just pray that you would really use him, Father, fill him with your spirit as he spends time in your word. I pray that you would speak to him and speak through him. And Lord, we lift up Sunday nights to you and just pray that you'd be glorified in it and that you would bless it. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, thanks, Scott. It's kind of interesting, just the timing of things, and I'll share this with you guys, is my wife and I have been friends with Scott and Nancy for a few years, go back. I met them fairly soon after I moved here and just have felt just a really neat fellowship with them, although we hadn't had the opportunity to spend a lot of time together. And I didn't know this, but they had just felt the Lord stirring in their heart maybe someday to be open and helping me if I were to ever start a church. And then Scott came on staff here after much prayer about 4 or 5 months ago, maybe even not that long, maybe even 3 months ago. And he had been praying about going out and starting a church. And at the time, I knew that all this was in process. I knew that Brian was leaving and the board was looking for the new pastor. And Scott thought he was coming on staff to work for Pastor Brian and with Pastor Brian. And so he was in for a little bit of a surprise, but it was neat to see that God had this ordained, that he already had it planned out, and that Scott had already had it on his heart long before he ever knew about this to work with me in ministry. And then just right away, I really felt God laying him on my heart for Sunday nights, and then similar vision for prayer and fellowship. So it was just encouraging to see that God had it all planned out before time. So I was excited. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. and go to the Lord in prayer. And we pick up in verse 18, Colossians 3, verse 18. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to come and spend time in your word. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We come to you with thanksgiving. And we pause before you, God, just to ask you to fill us with your spirit. Lord, as we read these words, Lord, we pray that they would be fresh, that our hearts would be open to what you want to speak to us. God, as we talk about our daily lives, we pray that you would bring conviction to us, that you'd bring change to us. Father, without your Holy Spirit, it's just an empty time. But with your Holy Spirit, we know that you can do wonderful work in us and through us. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been studying this letter for the last several weeks, there's a theme of truth. I love that theme because it's so important in our day and age. Truth. It's something that a lot of people don't believe in anymore. And chapter 1 really was the truth about Christ. And chapters 2 and 3 was the truth about cults. And then last week we saw in chapter 3, it's truth about Christian living. Last week we talked about seeking the eternal, slaying the old, strengthening the new. And now in verse 18, we're going to see serving in the daily. Oftentimes we want to focus on externals. How am I behaving? But our externals, what people see of us, is built on who we are internally. It's like an iceberg. You've got this iceberg that's above the water, and you go, man, that's massive. That's huge. But there's so much more of the iceberg that's underneath. And in just a few minutes, in just a few moments, we're going to talk about the husband and wife relationship. We're going to talk about parent-child relationship. We're going to talk about relationship, you know, as an employee and as an employer, daily life, the relationships that we have in life. And we focus on that so much, don't we? Because those are so important. But if we're not seeking the eternal, if we're not slaying the old man, if we're not strengthening the new man, good luck for our marriages. Good luck for our relationship with our kids. And so I want to look at the first few verses before verse 18. Verse 16, let's look at verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and Father through him." Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your own wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord." If we are allowing God's word to be at home in us, to dwell in us richly, and then that causes our hearts to begin to sing to God, that's going to overflow into how we treat one another, those people around us. And God's word is timeless. It doesn't change with time. Many people will look at God's word when it comes to God's instruction for daily living, and they'll say, that doesn't apply anymore. That's so old-fashioned. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Oh, we don't have to do that anymore, some may say. But I would say it's time to get back to the Bible. True? Are we doing very well in our family relationships as a society? No, we're not. The divorce rate's over 50%. And before we condemn the world, judgment has to start with the house of God, doesn't it? It's not any lower anymore in the church. Divorce is rampant in the church. We look at our relationships with our kids. Many times the relationships are broken. We don't have to look too far to see that, you know what? We have room to work. I have room to work when it comes to my family. And God doesn't have a lot to say necessarily about the husband-wife relationship specifically, about our relationship with our kids specifically. But open your lens. May I open my eyes to see that this whole entire book is about my relationship with my wife. Do you get that? Do you catch that? This whole entire book is about my relationship with my daughter. Because if I'm loving the Lord, if I'm being the person that God wants me to be, then that's going to spill over into my relationship with my wife. And ladies, let me speak to you for a little bit. Wives, submit to your own husbands. First of all, if you're single here and you're not married, maybe you're sitting here tonight, ladies, and you're not married yet, choose carefully. Choose wisely. Because God is saying, if you choose to get married, that you're allowing this man to be your leader and that you're going to come underneath his covering. I think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham lying about Sarah, saying, well, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Doesn't even defend her as they go into foreign lands and these foreign kings are taking Sarah away from Abraham. He doesn't even stick up for her. Sarah submits and God protects her, and she's used as an example of how God honors submission. So ladies, choose carefully when you're looking at a husband. Wives, submit. Ladies, as you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, you know what? This may be true, this may be God's word, but you don't know my husband. He's a real bonehead. I think that God's word is true, except for when it comes to my husband. Well, Abraham, again, he's a classic example. He too was a bonehead. And God will honor you as you submit to your husband. You might not like the concept of submission because you go, well, doesn't mean if I submit that I'm being inferior? Not true. Ephesians chapter 5, write it down. It's a parallel text to here in Colossians. It talks about Jesus is the example of submission. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? No. They're one. They're part of the Trinity. We can't explain it, three in one, but they always operate in harmony. The Trinity always operates in harmony because of the fact that the Father's loving the Son. The Son is submitting to the Father. The Spirit's always pointing to the Son. There's no selfishness. Is Jesus inferior to the Father because he submitted to the Father? No way. So Jesus is the example of submission. In the next verse, it says this: husbands, love your wives. Let's stop there and consider this. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is also the example of love. Jesus is the example of saying, you know what? This is how husbands are to love their wives. Guys, if you're here and you're single, take this to heart. There's a higher standard for Christian men that get married. I remember those days before I got married and thinking about these verses and going, man, Lord, this is a tall stack of pancakes. I got to love my wife as Christ loved the church. The amount of responsibility that God puts on us as husbands. If you're single and you're a Christian man and you're thinking about getting married or you someday you want to be married, know that this is God's standard. This is God's heart that you would love your wife. Guys, if you're married here tonight, to say, you know what? This is my responsibility before God. To love my wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially, unconditionally, laying his life down for his wife. I believe that if we apply these things to our marriages, that our marriages will blossom. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment. That we will be there for our wives, that we will esteem them better than ourselves, and we will seek to serve them. This can't happen apart from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, that's why it starts with the internal. It starts with a broken heart before God saying, God, fill my heart with your Spirit so then it can overflow into my relationship with my wife. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Guys, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms 128. And ladies, turn there with us as well. Because I believe that Psalms 128 is speaking to the man. And I want to take a moment to speak to the men in this room. Psalms 128, verse 1, we'll read this psalm together. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his way. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. In the very heart of your house, your children shall be like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see the children's children and peace upon Israel. I believe that Psalms 128 is written to the man because verse 3 says, your wife. So look at with me in verse 1. Blessed is every man who fears the Lord and who walks in his way. Men, picture your life as a giant pool. You're a big pool. And if you turn on the faucet in your relationship with God, if I turn on the faucet in my relationship with God and say, God, I fear you and I desire to walk in your ways. God, I want to be your friend. God, I want to hear from you in your word. Lord, just fill me up. I'm turning on the faucet. then guess what happens is then that creates an overflow. And then that pours into our wives, verse 3. And our wives become like a fruitful vine. This picture of a vine, you guys know what a vine does. A vine grafts onto something and grows on it. And I believe the way that God has made men and women, that when a man leads a wife, a woman, she wants to latch onto her husband and grow on that. Men, what's your wife growing on? Are you big and you burly, and are you giving some stability for your wife to grow on and be fruitful if you're married? If you're not married and you plan to be married, you are already starting to become that kind of man. Or are we just this weak man where spiritually we're puny and there's nothing to grow on? See, if we're allowing ourselves to walk in the ways of the Lord, being that pool where God pours in, then God will make us strong in him, and then our wife can grow and be a fruitful vine. Does that make sense? So we have this pool, the man. It overflows into the pool of the wife. And then continuing on in Psalms 128, I lost my spot here. And we see then, it talks about the children. And your children shall be like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So starts with the man, overflows into the wife, then pours into the kids. And then in verse 5, it says, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And then it pours into the city. And then continuing on, yes, you may see your children's children, and then into the grandchildren. Guys, there's so much responsibility that's been placed on us as men. Husbands, love your wives. If we do that, it starts with us first experiencing God's love, allowing God's love to be poured into us, and then pour into our wives and don't become bitter. Then the impact is profound. Why is the church weak at times? Because we as men aren't doing our parts. Why is there not maybe enough outreach in the city, enough outreach in the world? Because we as men aren't doing our parts. See, I think that God's word is so true and it's so applicable. And ladies, you might be going, man, Eric told me tonight that I need to submit to my husband. That's true. I did tell you that. But men, I'm placing the responsibility on you to love your wives. I've got a theory. Think it with me. Think it through with me for a second. If men will be men, then women will be women. Guys, if we're loving our wives as Christ loved the church, our wives will want to submit to us. They'll say, I respect you. You know, I'm willing to follow your lead. And so the challenge is us to say, God, help me to do that. And I'm with you, guys. I'm with you. I fail in this. I come to the Lord tonight and I say, God, I want you to strengthen me to be a better husband. But I think if that's our heart's desire and we're broken before the Lord, God's going to strengthen us and be able us to love our wives. Why does God say, wives, submit? Because the greatest need of a man is to feel respected, to feel respected. And when wives submit, they go, oh man, you know, My wife, she respects me. And women, I believe that your greatest need possibly is to feel loved by your husband. If you don't feel loved by your husband, man, that's not a good place to be. But when you do feel loved by your husband, man, that marriage is going to go a long ways. So let's look now to the relationship with children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is going to be Hannah's first memory verse. Just joking, but... Children, obey your parents. My mom always explained it to me this way, is that when I would obey them, when I would obey my parents, it was living under an umbrella of protection. But if I chose to disobey them, then I was walking outside of that umbrella of protection, and there would be consequences. Maybe there's some tonight that you're still in your parents' home. You know, I look around the room, I recognize some of you high school students are here in the Bible study tonight. Difficult place to be. But obey your parents. Even it doesn't say that you have to understand your parents. It simply means that you have to obey them. Obey your parents. And verse 21, to us fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Don't get to this place where you're picking on them, where you're discouraging them. Speak words of encouragement so that they don't become discouraged. Do not provoke your children. Don't pick on them just for the sake of having fun. I had two close friends growing up. They were brothers. I have an older brother. We did everything together, the four of us. The younger one, who was my best friend, his name was Jared. And his dad at times would just pick on him and pick on him and pick on him and pick on him. And it just seemed like it was kind fun. But being Jared's best friend, I knew that it devastated him. dads, we need to open our eyes, be careful with our words, that we're not provoking our kids to this place of wrath, but we're encouraging them. And then in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The bondservant was a slave by choice. We know from the Old Testament that once a slave had served for 7 years, a Jewish slave, that a Jewish master then was required to let them go. But if they really liked their master, they can continue to serve them by choice, a bondservant. What's the equivalent of a bondservant in our society? It's an employee. As an employee, we're slaves by choice, aren't we? We like that paycheck, and so we choose to work for that particular master. And God says, have it go beyond a food-to-mouth existence, but do it unto the Lord. Do it in sincerity of heart, fearing God, not simply just trying to please somebody with eye service. And then verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When we do this in our society, man, it stands out as a witness. Monday morning when you go to work and you're serving your boss because you're serving the Lord and you fear God, someone looks at you and go, man, your heart is in your work. That's crazy. We don't see that very much. A lot of people are just trying to do the bare minimum. But we go in there and we say, you know what, I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this out of love for God and respect for God, and that'll be a witness to other people. Sometimes we as Christians, we can have the worst reputation in the workforce. And that's a shame, isn't it? God's heart for us would be that we would give ourselves to it fully to honor God. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You may feel like, you know what, I'm giving my best at work because I'm honoring God. And man, I'm not just getting paid enough. Or maybe you're getting paid enough, but you just don't feel like you're appreciated. You just don't feel like, you know, your employer, he appreciates you. Man, take it to heart. Verse 24, you will receive the reward in heaven. If you're going to work and you're doing it for God, guess what? God's going to reward you. And God's not a debtor to anybody. And God will look and he'll say, you know what? Thanks for serving me all those days at your place of work, your place of employment. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Maybe there's injustices going on in your company. Maybe there's injustice by your boss. You know what? God will take care of that. God will repay them. All we need to do is worry about ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Some of you in this room tonight, you're the boss. You know, you're the owner of the company. There's no one above you. And you get the opportunity to be the manager. And God says, you know what? Do what is fair and just, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. This is a challenge. Continue earnestly in prayer. We're to be continual in prayer, not casual about prayer. This is convicting. Many times when I sit down to pray, a million things start going through my head and I start thinking, I need to do this. I need to do that. And before that, I mean, I can watch a movie, I can read the newspaper, and I'm not thinking about all those things I have to do. But the moment that I start to pray, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I get distracted. Or I save prayer until it's late at night and I'm laying in bed and I get about 15 seconds into it and then I'm out for the count, you know, I'm done. And God says, you know what, don't be casual about prayer. Be continual in prayer. How do we view prayer? Is prayer our last resort? Okay, I've exhausted all my other resources. Or is it our first priority? It's the thing that we go to first. If we realize it's the greatest thing that we can do in life is to connect with God and pour out our prayer before him. Continually earnest in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Man, it's difficult enough to pray, but it's even more difficult to be thankful. To be thankful. So many times as I go through my day, I find myself just kind of, you know, murmuring and complaining in my own heart. And God would say, be vigilant about being thankful. Don't forget the blessings of the Lord. One of the things that is most discouraging is when you run into a grumpy Christian. When I'm a grumpy Christian, when I'm Mr. Grumpy Pants, you know, and once I get in one of those grumpy moods, it's like you can't say anything to cheer me up. Well, yeah, but, you know, those type of things, and be vigilant for Thanksgiving. May we open our eyes to the things that we have in Christ, the way that the Lord has blessed us. In verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul is in prison. And what's his prayer request for this church in Colossae? That God would open up the door for him to speak the word. So many times when I'm in a difficult situation, I'll be honest, my prayer is, God, get me out. If I'm Paul and I'm sitting in prison, I'm like, I'm done with prison ministry. Get me out of here. Instead, Paul's saying, I'm willing to stay in prison and I just want God's word to go forth. I don't want to get out. I want God's word to go forth. This convicted me. This convicted me greatly today because my tendency is not to do this. And so many times, if maybe we would turn our prayers to God, maybe you have me in this situation for a reason. And I pray that through this situation, your word would go forth. And in the midst of it, I would have the words to speak. Verse 4, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. In verse 5, walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We need to walk in wisdom because people are watching. People are watching us. Not me. Not me, Eric. People don't watch me. You wanna make a bet? People in your workplace, they know that you're a Christian. They know that you love the Lord simply by the fact that you come to church. Your kids are watching you. Isn't it amazing to look at your children and they say something the exact way that you say it? And you're like, man, that blows my mind. Where did they get that? Straight from dad. Straight from mom. They're watching us. And people that don't know Christ are especially watching us. So we need to walk in wisdom before them. And then redeeming the time, literally to buy back the time. This is a concept that the world is all over. I was reading in Newsweek this week about how new technology is coming out. Some of you may be up on it. I wasn't. And it's mobile TV, to where you can watch multiple programs at one time. You can have the football game on and all these other things on, the news, whatever. And then your phone rings and caller ID comes up in the corner. And there's a company called Comcast that they are dealing with the problem that there's too much programming and too little time. And your TV eventually, through the internet, if you wanted to have it, you've got your flat screen on the wall, and you're watching multiple programs all at once. Some of you are probably already there. You've got your TV where you can watch 15 channels at once. But think about this in terms of society. We're in the grocery store. You've got mobile TV on your phone. And so you're watching the game while you're standing in line. You're watching your favorite program while you're standing in line. And before we know it, people will be redeeming the time in the line at the grocery store. How much more so for us as Christians that we need to be buying back the time? Every single one of us, we're given 24 hours a day. How many times have we sat back and said things like, oh man, time's flying. Or man, I wish I had a little bit more time. Or oh, I'm too busy. But the challenge is not to get more time, it's to use the time that we've already been given. Why not in the grocery store to be able to have a pocket Bible? Nothing else is going on. Tabloids aren't too great for my soul. So I'll whip out my pocket Bible and get a few memory verses in. Statistics tell us that we will spend 6 months of our life at red lights, at traffic lights. That's depressing, isn't it? And for those of us that live in Colorado Springs, we might as multiply that by two. We live in the city of frontage roads. Whatever happened to freeways? Let's put some in, east to west, you know? We're probably going to spend at least a year in front of red lights. That's a time where we can redeem the time, where we can be memorizing scripture, we can be praying, we can do exactly what verse 2 challenged us, to continue earnestly in prayer. And that's with not even having to get up at 3 in the morning. Just buying back the time that God gives us. We need to redeem the time in terms of relationship with God, but also redeem time in relationship with others. Most of us, we believe and we think, you know, man, I'm going to live to be 70 years old. James 4 tells us that our lives are but a vapor. We don't know what our lives are going to hold for us. I don't know when my last day is going to be. And when I am on my deathbed, if I get that opportunity, if Christ doesn't come back and I'm laying there and I know that I'm going to die, what's really going to be important to me is relationships with people and relationship with my wife and relationship with my daughter. Take that little bit of extra time to stop and tell those people that you care about, hey, I love you. I care about you. I remember very distinctly when my best friend passed away in a car accident and hearing all the people that told of their last conversation with her and that she said things like, I love you. And she said things of God's word and sharing God's scripture. You know, I would never think when I leave the house in the morning that I might not ever come back. But with that reality, would that change the way that I live? That's the way that I should live. To say those kind of things to my wife and to my daughter, to redeem the time, to invest in those that are important to me. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our speech should be salty, salty with grace. What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. If we speak with words of grace, it'll make people thirsty for Jesus Christ, the living water. In order for our speech to be seasoned with salt, we have to think about the words that we're saying. Take the time to pray them through. Proverbs tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. When someone's coming at us with wrath, with angry words, to have a soft answer, to have it be seasoned with grace, then that turns that wrath away. And people are encouraged. This is a verse that's extremely practical in our speech towards others, that if we season it with grace, then we'll know how to answer each person. That's an incredible promise. How many times do we get in difficult situations and go, how should I answer this person? If we remember that our speech should be seasoned with grace. Verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Tychicus is the one that's going to bring this letter. In verse 8, it says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Quite a compliment here. Beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow servant. He's a man that loves the Lord. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening to me. Onesimus, if you know the book of Philemon, a little letter that Paul wrote, Onesimus is the slave that came to know Christ, and Paul is writing that letter to Philemon, Onesimus' master, saying, you know what, please be gracious to Onesimus. So this man's life was transformed. He's faithful. He's a beloved brother. And Paul says that he's going to come with Tychicus to bring the letter. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Archicus, he was with Paul on the third missionary journey, and now he's with Paul in prison. You'd think that the light bulb would go on for these guys. Don't hang out with Paul. If you're hanging out with Paul, you're going to end up in prison. You know, if I got this letter, I'd say, man, praise the Lord for Archicus, but if Paul wants me to go with him on a missionary journey, count me out. And then I love this. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas. I think I read that wrong the first time through. This verse is packed with meaning. Looking back on the book of Acts, Barnabas and Paul, they go out on a missionary journey, and Barnabas says, you know what? I have this great idea. Let's bring John Mark, my cousin, to go with us on the missionary journey. What does John Mark do? We don't know the specifics, but he bails. He gets upset and he says, you know what? I'm leaving. And then Paul and Barnabas, they finish up the journey. They go out for another journey. Barnabas says, let's give John Mark another chance. Paul says, no way. This guy, he bailed on us. He burned us. We're not going to give him another chance. And it says that Paul and Barnabas had disagreement about this. Imagine that. Disagreement among the people of God? Spiritual men confronting one another, butting heads? Does that happen? You bet it does. Who was right? Was Paul right saying, you know what? There's a standard in ministry. This guy, he gave up. He bailed on us. He can't go with us. I believe that he was. I believe that he taught John Mark, a very important lesson. You need to follow through with your commitments. Was Barnabas right in wanting to give John Mark another chance? You bet. That's biblical too. But they both stuck to their convictions. They both stuck to what the Holy Spirit had put on their heart. You guys know the story? Then Barnabas and John Mark, they team up and form a missionary team. And then Paul and Silas team up and they form a missionary team. And missions and ministry is expanded. But here we see that now John Mark has proven himself to be faithful. And Paul writes and says, you've received instructions. I wonder what these instructions were. Okay, now you need to welcome John Mark in. Timothy, his last letter before he dies, he asks for John Mark to come to him. This passage has so much impact to me, and I want to share a little bit of my life with you. I grew up going to a church in Southern Oregon, a Calvary out there. And when I got done with Bible college, I went to their school of ministry. It was my last day of school of ministry. My pastor came to me, who I had known since I was 11, 12 years old. And he says, Eric, we want you to pray about going to Vanuatu, South Pacific. You all know it for Survivor now. And we want you to teach in our school of the Bible for 1 year and be able to share there. You don't have to learn a new language. I took 2 hours to pray about it. I just turned 20 years old. It sounded great. I didn't talk to my parents. I didn't talk to any of my friends that knew me well. And over time, of the next 3 or 4 months as we were preparing to go, I was reading John Eliot's story about how he was preparing for the mission field and how he had felt called. And I realized that I did not have that same kind of calling that John Eliot did, that going to Vanuatu was just a good idea, but I didn't have a love for the people, that I didn't feel called toward the people. So I bailed on my commitment, and I didn't go to Vanuatu. And it cost me. It cost me for the time because I wasn't faithful to my word. So I understand what it's like to be in John Mark's position. And I understand what it's like to have to be taught a valuable lesson. And I also understand what it is to get a second chance in ministry. And as time has gone on, I've seen the Lord work through that. And I've seen just grace extended from my pastor that I had growing up. And we're great today. But I wouldn't trade that experience for anything because you know what? I pray a lot longer about commitments now. I really do. Because I know that ministry is valuable. Some of you in this room, you're a Paul. You're a hardliner. You're saying, you know what? You made a commitment. You bailed on it. These are the consequences. I encourage you, don't give up those convictions. The kingdom of God needs Paul. Individuals need Paul. Some of you are Barnabases where you come alongside and you go, man, I want to give this person another chance. I encourage you in that. The kingdom of God needs Barnabases. And at different times, God may lead us to make a Paul type of stance. And other times, he may lead us to make a Barnabas type of stance. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, I wouldn't be comfortable with that name in the early church, but it was common. His name was Jesus, and they called him Justice, which means righteous. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They are proved to be a comfort to me. So these are the Jewish men that are with Paul. His fellow workers are a comfort to him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. This man was known for prayer. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, that those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis, sorry about that. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and he's a physician, a doctor, would many times travel with Paul and be there to help him out in difficult times. And then Demas greets you. This man, Demas, if you have a pen and paper, write this down, Philemon 24. It's only one chapter, so Philemon verse 24, and then 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. And in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, it says that Demas forsook Paul for he loved this world. This man was tracking with Paul in ministry. At this point, he was with Paul, and Paul says, Demas greets you. In Philemon, it says that he was a fellow servant, but then he loved this world more than the things of God, and he drifted away from God. and he eventually left his first love. This, to me, is a strong warning. Am I going to be a Demas? Are you going to be a Demas? Take inventory of your life right now. I need to take inventory of my life and say, has my love for Christ been gradually getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller? And my love for the world and the things of this world become greater and greater and greater and greater? It's convicting to read Revelations 2 and 3. Every time in my quiet time when I read about the church at Ephesus and God saying, you've left your first love. That's convicting to me. They didn't lose it. They left it. Remember those days when we first fell in love with Christ where we couldn't get enough of his word? We couldn't get enough of fellowship? We couldn't get enough of prayer? That's what we're to live in. We're never to leave that first love. Demas left that first love. And love for God will be replaced for love of the things of this world. Your passion will go to something in this life. And my passion will go to something in this life. And if I'm not giving it to Christ, I will give it to the things of this world and drift away from God. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Neamas, and the church that is in your house. The church that is in your house. If you have a house, you can have a church in your house. The church isn't a building. The church is God's people. And anytime that you get together for fellowship, and you're having a church in your home. I really like the home fellowships, the K groups. If you're looking to build relationships, go out to that board, check them out. It's neat when you get into a home and you worship Jesus. One of my favorite things to do is just to have friends over and get out my guitar and just start worshiping the Lord and praying together. And that's something that we can all do. You know, it doesn't matter if we have an apartment or we have a house or we have a tent that we sleep in or whatever the case may be. You can invite people in and take it to that next step and say, hey, let's pray together. Let's worship together. This guy's house was known as a place where the believers came and met together. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise might read this epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Ministry is the things that we do for Christ. Bottom line. It has nothing to do with this building. It has nothing to do with the church staff. It has nothing to do with clergy or pastors. Ministry is something that we're all in. Simply serving God and doing the things that he's given us to do. Each and every one of us, we've been given a ministry by God. We need to take heed to that, that we may fulfill it, that we may do it. I wonder what was going on in this man's life where Paul would write to Colossians and say, take heed to it. Do you ever feel like just giving up on your ministry? You're like, okay, God, I know you gave this to me, but I'm tired of it. I don't want to do it. You know, I'm getting discouraged. I wonder if that what was going on for this man where the Lord's saying, take heed to it. You've received it from the Lord. It's a gift of God that you may fulfill it. Verse 18, the salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Interesting note, Paul writes that he wrote this letter by his own hand. Some Bible scholars have thought that the thorn in Paul's eye, or the thorn in Paul's side that he talks about in 2 Corinthians was his bad eyesight, and that a lot of his letters that he would speak and someone else would write down. We don't know if that's true or not, but he does make the point of saying, this is by my own hand. Maybe Paul was a really bad speller, and they didn't have F7 spell check, so he'd have someone else write them. I don't know, but he makes the point of saying, this is by my own hand. He says, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Paul's a man that impresses me because he did not run away from the things that bound him. The chains. He stayed in those chains. He prayed that God would use those chains to give him a place to be able to speak God's word. As we close, may we be challenged with this from this letter. Truth matters. Truth really does matter. Maybe spend the time this week to read Colossians again and ask the Lord to speak to you profoundly about the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth about the lies that are in this world. And then the truth about our Christian life, Christian living, and be able to say, I want to walk in the truth. In our lifetime, we are going to see more and more the church of God, the people of God, be pressured to compromise on truth. The one thing that is unlovable, you will be deemed as a person of hate if you stand up and you say that there's a right and wrong. What's the big battle? If we stop saying that there is a right and wrong, there's no such thing as sin. Jesus said that there was a right and a wrong. And if we say that there is no right and wrong, then no one's a sinner. And if no one's a sinner, then no one has a need of a Savior. And may God raise us up to be people where we stand on the truth, that we realize that being loving is not necessarily always just telling people what they want to hear, but saying, you know what, I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to speak truth in love because I care about you, and I know that the truth of God can save your soul. And that's more important than you might label me as a person with hate speech. It's not hate to tell somebody that, you know what, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. That's Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we just acknowledge before you, God, that so many times it's easy to become afraid when it comes to standing for truth. Lord, we know in our society it's not popular to stand up and say there is a right and wrong. There is a God. Yes, we are sinners and we need a Savior. And God, strengthen us in truth. Just give us a love for your word and a passion for you. Lord, as we live our lives, we pray that we would be filled with your Spirit. I pray that you would bless marriages. I pray for the husbands in this room. God, strengthen us to be men of your word, Lord, to be men of kindness, to really love our wives. Lord, I pray for the wives in this room, God, that you would strengthen them just to be able to submit to their husbands, as difficult as that may be. Marriages that are hurting, Lord, we just pray that you would touch them. We lift up all the marriages in our fellowship, and we pray that you would strengthen those marriages. Father, for those in this room that are single tonight, Lord, I just pray that you would just put in their hearts to be lovers of you, Lord, to be friends of you, to be able to trust you. Lord, we look to you this week. We just pray that you'd speak to us in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Just invite you right now to maybe find a group, 3 to 5, if you feel comfortable, to pray together. And I would just encourage you to do this very thing of maybe share with one another the thing that may be a prison in your life tonight. The thing that you might be saying, I want to get away from this. And pray in that situation that God would open the word, that he would give you a door of opportunity to share God's truth. You know, if you don't feel comfortable breaking up into a group, hey, I totally understand. And just spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Or if you need to get going, I understand that too. And the communion table's available for you when you're done praying and you're ready to spend time with the Lord. And just get alone with the Lord in some nook or cranny of the sanctuary tonight. And just remember that Christ loves you, that his body was broken for you, that his blood was shed for you. As I read these commands that God gives, it shows me my brokenness. It shows me my sin. It shows me my inadequacies. And that's a perfect time to be able to confess those things to the Lord and say, God, I'm broken for you. And I believe that your body is enough, that it's sufficient. Lord, I ask for forgiveness. And I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, God, that you'd make me a better husband, a better father. And Lord, just allow me to serve in my life daily. So pray that the Lord would just bless you guys. I've really enjoyed Sunday nights and really enjoyed just being able to share God's word and this more personal atmosphere. And I think the Lord's going to continue to use Sunday nights, and just pray for Scott and pray for the future of Sunday nights. So let's pray together. For those of you that are maybe friendly, you know, that are outgoing, go try to find someone to pray with. And may God bless you guys and have a great week. So.